Is there a Bible character that you're jealous of? You know, maybe Ruth, maybe David, Moses. How about Daniel? For instance, in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel had been praying. He'd been praying very hard, and the angel Gabriel appears to him, and he talks to him about those prayers. But there's a couple important verses here in Daniel 9, but also in Daniel chapter 10, verse 11 and verse 19. Daniel 9, verse 23, Gabriel called Daniel a man greatly loved. You ever desire to have a personal encounter, maybe with God, maybe Christ, maybe Gabriel, or, you know, one of these archangels? You want them to let you know exactly where you stand in God's eyes. Would you like to know if you are greatly loved or not? The reality, though, is that we will never have such an encounter. But we can know how God feels about us based on what is revealed in Scripture. Tonight we can examine a man like Daniel to see how we measure up. If we can compare to him at all, then we will know too that we are greatly loved. But if we don't compare to him very well, maybe we have some work to do. Tonight we'll examine Daniel's life. And we're going to see tonight just how that life compares to us. Now, the love that is mentioned here is not that unconditional love that is offered to all, but it is a statement of God's desire for Daniel. One of the problems that arises in these verses, and those the problem that it poses for us, is knowing that God loves everyone. He loves them unconditionally because we're reminded in 1 John 4, in verses 7 and 8, that God is love. So how can this text say that Daniel is greatly loved as if he has been set apart? Something about him. One of the reasons, and the primary reason, is the words that is used, translated love, in these verses. One of the reasons why a concordance is very good for these, because you can look at the word and find the true meaning of that word. The word that is translated in these three verses is not the love that we know about. It is a word that is used in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 20 and 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 25, but also in the 106th Psalm, verse 24. Those three words are desirable, precious, and pleasant. So this passage is not an expression of an unconditional love that God has for all of us. That unconditional love that caused God to send His Son to offer Him as a sacrifice for all. But rather, it is an expression that Daniel is pleasant and precious to God. It is God desiring Daniel. And this is a statement of God's acceptance of Daniel based on his life and his actions. You see what this passage demonstrates? Yes, there's God's love is unconditional. That God loves us no matter what we've done. He sacrificed His Son for all of us because of that love. However, God does not view everyone as pleasant, precious, and desirable. God does not accept everyone. God loves us all with that unconditional love. But he only blesses with salvation those who submit to his will and become desirable. And this is the reason we need to examine Daniel's life. Why was he so pleasant, precious, and desirable? Chapter 1 of Daniel. Daniel was willing here to stand out in order to obey God. Now, we all should know this account. Even our children have probably covered this part with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These young men, as young princes, were taken from Israel, Judah, and placed into captivity. Here he is, he's hundreds of miles from home. They changed his name, but it didn't matter to him. He was enrolled in Babylonian education, but that was okay. But when it come time to eat, they wanted him and those young men to eat food that was an abomination to them. It was unlawful. And according to verse 8, Daniel refused to eat it. Kids, you might refuse to eat what your parents put on the table. Okay? But you don't fear being put to death because you don't eat your broccoli or those horrendous Brussels sprouts. But their refusal was very dangerous, not only for them, but also the man who was overseeing them, the eunuch. But Daniel and his friends insisted, and then Daniel came up with a test, a 10-day test, if you will, and the eunuch agreed to it. And we know how this ended, that by the end of that time, Daniel and his three friends, they looked much better and healthier than all the rest of them. But what catches the attention are all the other captives who didn't take Daniel's stand. Now, we might have been in that crowd. Let's say we're in a class. It's a class nobody likes. It's a class where nobody cares for the teacher. It's a class where you probably didn't do your homework or did much studying. And the teacher asks questions. So what do? We shrink down in our seat. We try to become invisible. We don't want that finger pointed to us. You see, these young men, being far from home, in a strange place with strange customs, everyone else was going along with the new regime. Go along to get along. I'll be okay. And these four men stood alone against everyone else. Can you imagine possibly the pressure that was put on them? Not only by the Babylonians, but also by their friends, the ones that were all in this situation. But despite the danger, despite rebelling against this new ruler, despite the influence of everyone else who feared rocking the boat, Daniel and his three friends stood out in order to obey God. And if we want to be precious, if we want to be pleasant and desirable to God, we must be willing to stand out, to be different. We must be willing to obey God no matter what everyone else is doing or whatever anyone else threatens. Reminded in Romans 12, verse 2, that we are not to be like the world, that we are to be transformed. We are to be different. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar he had a dream that he wanted interpreted. None of his wise men could do it. Finally, in his anger, Nebuchadnezzar decreed that all of these wise men be executed. But Daniel did not act out of fear. He didn't act irrationally in panic. Rather, he boldly faced the king, asking permission to extend his life for a time and then allow him to come back with the dream and its interpretation. Daniel didn't go to his house. He didn't go there to worry over what they would do. He didn't try to plan an escape. Instead, he told his friends to seek the mercy of God. And they relied on God to save them all, not just themselves. They didn't rely on the guesswork or the trickery, but on God's mercy. No one today has anybody breathing down their necks threatening to kill us because of what we believe. But we do, however, have worries of life. But if we want to be precious, if we want to be pleasant and desirable, we have to rely on Him. Jesus in Matthew 6 in verses 31 through 33, He says that we shouldn't worry about what we're going to eat, drink, or wear. Instead, that we should seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. That we need to rely on God to take care of us. If we want to be pleasant, if we want to be precious and desirable to God, we need to be able and desire to confess Him before others. We need to tell the others what God has done and acknowledge Him in all our ways, especially when it comes to salvation. And we go to chapter 4 of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar, he had another dream. This was one of those dreams that, again, his wise men could not interpret. But by the grace of God, Daniel could. Once again, Daniel relied on God. Once again, Daniel confessed and gave God the glory. But the important part of this account is how the dream differed from the very first one. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom were the head of gold. They were the greatest king and kingdoms on the earth. All of that was good news for Nebuchadnezzar. But this dream was different. This dream was a rebuke and the prophecy about his coming punishment. You see, Nebuchadnezzar, he was proud. Pride is a dangerous thing if abused. He was a king who gave himself the glory and did not acknowledge God. And for 7 periods of time, Nebuchadnezzar would be as an animal roaming the countryside and eating grass. But notice Daniel's response in verse 19. Daniel did not like this portent. He certainly didn't want it to be about Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel probably would rather have not said anything. He didn't want to tell the king what was coming, but he did it anyway. He offered a warning, showing the king how he could avoid that punishment in verse 27. Have you ever felt that way? Have you have friends, family, you don't want to be the one to tell them of coming punishments? You don't want to be the one to tell them that their path in life is going to end in disaster. You don't want to be the one to tell them that they're in danger of being lost. In our minds, we think about what damage it might do to our relationship. But if we want to be precious and pleasant and desirable in the sight of God, we have to be willing to share the truth. We have to tell them what God says about their future. Not our future, their future. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, Paul says that we must persuade others because we know the fear of the Lord. We don't have to be mean about it. We don't have to be insulting about it. We don't have to be harsh and hateful about it either. Consider the words that Daniel used. He was tactful. He was gentle about it. He was not happy letting Nebuchadnezzar know what punishment was coming down the pike, but he did it anyway. We come to chapter 5, Daniel chapter 5. Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar, he was the king at that time. In the midst of this, I guess you could call it a hedonistic party, they used the utensils and the cups from the temple in Jerusalem. They basically desecrated them. They used them in their party to drink their wine from. There was a hand that started writing on the wall. Everyone could see it. Fear came over them all. Four words were written on that wall. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Words that no one could explain. Daniel was called in to interpret the message of God. But in verses 7 and verse 16 of this chapter, Belshazzar offered the highest reward to anyone who could interpret that message. But look at what Daniel refused. Told the king to keep all his gifts, to give the reward to someone else. Here was a man of faith. Here was a man who did not seek material goods. He didn't seek his own riches. He sought to obey God. Daniel understood that rewards from God are far more precious than rewards from man. And this is the second aspect of this, that Daniel did not view serving God as a means to material wealth. He was not trying to keep one foot in heaven and one foot on earth. He would interpret the words because that was the obedient and God-honoring thing to do. Sure, he got the reward anyway. But the point is, he never offered the interpretation for material prosperity. He did it to honor God. According to Matthew 6 and verses 19 to 21, we're taught to value heavenly things that cannot be destroyed. All of man's rewards on this earth are going to fade away and wear away. In Matthew 6 and verse 1, Jesus explained that if we're doing good deeds to be seen and be rewarded by men, then that's going to be our reward. God will not reward us for those things. And like Daniel, when we serve God, we will receive the honor and material blessings from men. But if that is our goal, then we're not serving God, but self. In Colossians 3 and verse 2, Paul says that we must keep our minds set on things above, not on things below. And if we want to be precious and pleasant and desirable to God, we need to be more interested in God's rewards than man's. Daniel chapter 6. You ever have someone that's jealous of you because of where you stand in society? Or maybe what you have? Maybe they're jealous because you seem to be able to be calm about everything. Or maybe you've been very successful in your life, and they're jealous about that. Maybe you have some of the power that they would love to have. Maybe in your job. Maybe you're their boss. The men in Darius's court were jealous of Daniel because of the power in which and the status in which he has risen to. Daniel stood way above all of them, and Darius honored him for it. These officials decided to bring Daniel down. First, they tried to bring about a scandal in verse 4, but they couldn't find any grounds for a complaint against him. They couldn't even find where Daniel had purposefully did something wrong, or maybe was even negligent. They wanted a legal proceeding against him, but they could not find one. Daniel was loyal to his boss. He was loyal to his job. He was trustworthy in his relationships. You could say that Daniel was the ideal employee. If we want to be precious and pleasant and desirable to God, we need to be trustworthy and loyal to men, and more importantly, to God. We need to be a people who will do all of our work as if it is for the Lord. Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 7. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Do your very best. Not just enough to get by. We must be willing to stand up and serve God regardless of what others are going to do, what others will threaten us with. The apostles in Acts chapter 4 did that very thing. Peter and John stood up before men. They were being beaten because of what they were preaching, but they never stopped. There's no doubt that because of the life that Daniel lived, that he was unconditionally loved, just as we all are. But Daniel was precious. He was pleasant and desirable to God. He was greatly loved by God. Hebrews 11, verse 16, pays one of the greatest compliments I believe we can find in the Bible. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. That is what Daniel was told by Gabriel. God wasn't ashamed to be called Daniel's God. One day, we might hear this compliment ourselves. Maybe it's before the judgment seat. Maybe that is the word, the love word, that will be used when Jesus tells God that we're His. We don't need Gabriel to come down and talk to us. We just simply need to examine men like Daniel and live like them, behave like them, grow like Christ in all we do. If there is anyone here this evening who is in need, turning over your life to God, to become that child of God, we want to give you that opportunity tonight. Repentance and confession and New Testament baptism lets you walk through that door. It allows you a clean slate in life, a new beginning. And then devote the rest of your life to becoming more Christ-like. It is a huge sacrifice, one that is not to be taken lightly, because it requires and demands an awful lot. But the reward is worth it. Maybe you just need to ask God for forgiveness for something in your life that's been eating at you away and eating at you. Confession is the best way to get that behind you, that you can move forward. Maybe you just need our prayers. If anyone has a need, we pray that you'll come us together. We stand and we sing.